prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers. I want to notice a text you'll find in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Throughout the book of Hebrews, we find that what we have today is better than they had under the law service. The beginning of this chapter, the apostle says that for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. We're also told that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But what I want to get to is down in verse 12, and really I want to center on verse 13, but I need to read several verses here. Beginning in verse 12, we find, but this man, that is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All right? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Aren't you glad? Is that good news this morning? To be reminded that he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. As we think about the promises of God, the purpose of God, what God has done, revealed to us, what Christ has done for us, all the things that we have at the bountiful hand of our God every day, I tell you, there's always something for us to have joy in our heart about when we're thinking about the Lord. For several reasons, this has been a difficult week for a lot of people. Some of these things are personal in our own personal lives. Some of these things are national. What happened on Tuesday? I know you want to forget about it, but it had a profound effect on a lot of people, didn't it? A lot of things, and think about the Northeast and the storm, and then the winter storm that has come in recently after that, and the struggle, the suffering that folks are having up in the Northeast. There are a lot of things that happen to us in this world that cause us to have great sorrow and anguish, and they're great trials for us. But when we remember Jesus, when we remember our hope, when we remember what we have in the Lord, it helps, doesn't it? All right? Let me kind of draw some things into perspective. Think with me, if you will, about some of the people in some of these third world countries on our planet that perhaps that one bowl of rice that they may or may not get today may be the only thing they have to eat. You know, there's a lot of people in this world like that. Every time we gather out here for a meal and I see all that good food on the table, I have to think about it. There are people that have lived their lives on this planet and have never even seen a meal like that, much less had the blessing to partake of it. For those people, do you think our election had any bothered them at all? Now, I've heard so many people, they're just so devastated. Their life just seems, Lord, it's over. Come, Lord Jesus, because of our election. Now, I was disappointed. I'll admit that. And that tells you my political view. But it wasn't so much political view as it was values view. All right? So let's get that clear. But first, but my point is, it had a profound effect on people in this nation, yet there are millions of people on this planet, it didn't mean anything to them. All right? That kind of helps our perspective, doesn't it? To know that there's more going on in this world than our little world. All right? Let me ask you this. You know I like to ask questions. In the New Testament, did the apostles busy themselves trying to overthrow the Roman Empire? No. They went about preaching the gospel. They went about serving the Lord and serving God's people. They went about doing what God has given us to do that will keep us busy all day long if we're busy trying to do what the Lord would have us to be doing. They were not out trying to overthrow the Roman Empire. So when we think about our day and what the Lord would have for us to do, our perspective has a great deal with how we make it through our day. That, do you suppose that's why the Bible tells us to set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth? All right? So when we think about what the Lord would have us to do, we're reminded, like Paul said in Philippians 2 and 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now that's not telling us to be busybodies. That's not telling us or giving us a license to be a gossip. That's telling us to be concerned about the needs of others around us and do what we can to be a help to them, an encourager to them, and to be a positive impact in the kingdom of God. That's our job as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be busying ourselves doing and not worrying about all these other things that happen to us. As we mentioned from Colossians chapter 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. All right? When we're thinking about things above, we see security, we see stability, we see truth, we see power, we see glory on those things. Because if we set our affections on things of this world, we can be disappointed, we can be stopped in our tracks, we can be frustrated, we can be weakened, we can be fearful, and all those kinds of things. But to set our affection on things above helps us, and it actually empowers us, doesn't it? Because it reminds us that we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Okay? And then one other point along those lines, in Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, I could quote at this, but I want to read it. Matthew chapter 6. And you might be familiar with verse 33. Seek ye first. Okay. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's been talking about not worrying about our food, not worrying about clothing. The Lord knows we have need of those things, doesn't He? All right? So seek ye first. Now, it also doesn't say seek ye only, because He knows we need to make our way in this world. We have things and obligations that we need to attend to. But He says, seek ye first. As a matter of priority, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Now, that does not exclude planning. What He's talking about is anxious care. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Do you understand what that's saying? There's enough evil for us to contend with right now, staring us in the face, whatever we're thinking about, whatever's in our heart, whatever's in our life, there's enough evil for us to deal with and to try to serve the Lord faithfully today without worrying about tomorrow. because we'll have the same things to deal with tomorrow. Okay, so again, it's not excluding planning, but it's dealing with anxious thought. Don't be anxious about the things that we face today. God is able to supply our needs. If we're looking to Him, if we're trusting Him for what we stand in need of today, then we'll be in a better attitude, better frame of mind, a better, more thankful heart to face what we need to face. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. All right, now what about our text? Henceforth expecting, where's Christ today? Well, He's certainly in our hearts, isn't He? But He left this earth. He ascended back into heaven. He was received into heaven, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father there today. Henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. The reason I laid this foundation that I've laid already and mentioned all of these things is to help us to have the proper perspective about this life. If we're wrapped up in our own little world, then problems that arise, we think, are the biggest thing that's happening in the world. But when we've got a good perspective about the world and how it's affecting other people, then we're more likely to realize that those things that we see are just those things that we need to be asking the Lord to help us through, but it's not the end of the world. All right? So, what did He say? Henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His resurrected body, is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven today. What is He doing? He's making intercession for us. But in this particular verse, He says, henceforth expecting. What is He expecting? How is it that He's expecting something? How is it that the Scriptures are speaking to us about that? Henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. All right? With that, hopefully what we've said already has kind of helped our perspective. So again, let's think about what He's saying. Henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. He did not say, henceforth wondering what will happen. Maybe some of us sat up late on Tuesday night wondering what would happen. The Lord doesn't do that, does He? Now, the way He's preached by a lot of people in the world today, you might get that impression. But that's not the way the Lord works. That's not the way the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not the way it is with them. It did not say, henceforth wondering what will happen. All right? Let's think about that for just a moment. Jesus was sent to perform a specific work. Right? I'm going to go through some basic scriptures and some of these points that we want to make tonight, but it's good for us to be founded. It's good for us to be grounded in these things because oftentimes when we're visiting with our friends and neighbors and folks that we see from time to time, if we happen to be speaking of scriptures, this sounds a little bit foreign to a lot of our friends, even though they love the Lord, even though they serve the Lord, even though they're busy doing good things. Yet these truths that help us to be so settled and so confident and so joyful, some of these things are a little bit foreign. As a matter of fact, a lot of it foreign to some people, aren't they? But Jesus came to do a specific work for a specific people. We've preached about that here of late. But remember, John 4:34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. All right? He's not seated at the right hand of the Father wondering what will happen. Okay? Recently we talked about how, or we preached from the Psalms 119, where He talks about, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. All right? So if He came, He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. All right? Then over in John chapter 6, we move from John 4 to John 6, and he says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose, how many? Nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He's not wondering how all this is going to turn out or what's going to happen. All right? So that's not what he's expecting. Also in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, this is part of the account of the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured there. When James, Peter, and John was taken up on a mountain and Jesus was transfigured, and there with him was Moses and Elijah. Remember that? And Moses and Elijah was talking to Jesus. Now this is a monumentous occasion. What in the world do you think that for those brief moments that they appeared there with Jesus, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, what would they talk about? They weren't talking about the weather. They weren't talking about the game. They weren't talking about other things. They weren't talking about the elections, if they even had them then. All right? What were they talking about? What would occupy that brief encounter as far as the conversation? It said they spake to him concerning his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Luke 9:31. That's what they talked about. His decease, which he should accomplish. And I love the precision of Scripture, don't you? That word accomplish, it says so much. It speaks so positively. It speaks so definitively of what he would do and what he would accomplish in his death. I tell you, we can rejoice in that, can't we? That he accomplished something in his death. It wasn't going to be in vain. There was not one that was going to lose out on what the benefits of his death would accomplish. I can rejoice in that. I can rest in that. And then you go over into Luke 24. And in verses 26 and 27, when Jesus was talking to those on the road to Emmaus, and he said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That helps our perspective when we start putting together verses like that to understand that when God sent his son into this world to do the work of redemption, bless your hearts, he's not wondering what's going to happen. Jesus came to accomplish that work, to finish that work, and for the benefit of all for whom he came to suffer and die. All right, so first of all, he's not sitting there wondering what will happen. Neither is he sitting there from henceforth wondering who will be saved. Now that's a big deal with a lot of people in Christianity, isn't it? Doesn't it just grieve your heart when there's some that are so sweet and so loving, and you know, just from the abundance of evidence in their life that they are a child of God, that Jesus has saved them, and yet they'll go to bed at night crying their heart out because they're wondering if somebody's accepted the Lord or not. I've known people that they couldn't live a joyful life because they were so burdened down with thinking about whether this one or that one or the other one is going to be saved. And Christ's took his seat at the right hand of the Father, he's not henceforth expecting, wondering who's going to be saved. He took care of that, didn't he? Isn't that a joy? Now, can't we just rejoice in that every day that we live? I quoted from John 6:38, but back up a verse to verse 37. It says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Wow. That sounds secure to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Really? Mean they're going to make the right decision? No. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And you can search out the language and all the mechanics of that language, and you'll find that that person that's being drawn there is passive. He's not participating in that whatsoever. He's being drawn by the power of God. All right? So he's not wondering how many are going to be saved. First John 6:37. Oh, you keep going in John chapter 10, verse 28. When he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give, not offer, but I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Isn't that secure? Bless your hearts, all of his people are going to be saved. We don't have to worry about that. Now, I'll tell you, if we could just understand the difference between eternal salvation and time salvation. Because we do every day that we live. We've already talked about how that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and sufficient unto the days the evil thereof. We do need the saving influence of the gospel to save us from ignorance and to save us from error every day. We need that kind of saving every day. But as far as the eternal security of his people, Jesus has taken care of that when he died upon the cross. And as he arose and was received back into heaven, henceforth expecting, it's not that he's wondering how many will be saved. We can rest in the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's other verses along those lines. Acts chapter 2, we remember the day of Pentecost, don't we? But later on in that chapter, let me turn to it. I may confuse it with something else. Acts chapter 2. After Peter had told them, back in verse 40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Down in verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread. let me see. Well, okay, verse 47, not 42, verse 47. Praising God, as they did all those things, he says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All right? Now, we rejoice in the eternal salvation of God's people. All right? But there is the need for that daily salvation, isn't there? The daily influence of the gospel. But I want you to notice what he says here. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added them. Now, we're not talking about absolute predestination. We're not talking about the fact that if the Lord wants you in the church, he'll grab you by the hair of the head and drag you down the aisle. We're not talking about that. But what we are talking about is we don't have to worry about going out and beating the bushes and talking to everybody we can and try to convince somebody to come to church. It's good to invite, but it's better to have a good witness before others. Because when the church is doing what it should, when God's people are excited about the gospel, when they're thankful for what they have through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're enjoying the scriptures, they're enjoying the preaching of the word, they're enjoying meeting together and enjoying the fellowship of God's people, when there's a good, healthy spirit among God's people in the house of God, there'll be folks that'll show up. I've seen that. I've been at this long enough that when the spirit is right in the church, folks just start showing up. That's not absolute predestination. I'm just telling you that when the Spirit is right in the church, when folks are happy and excited about the gospel and hearing the gospel, there'll be others that'll want to have a part in it. The Lord added, after he spoke of all those things that was happening in the early days of the church, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He didn't add one person to those he elected in Christ before the foundation of the world. He didn't take away any. Bless your hearts, there was an influence upon them that they had a desire to come and be a part of that. They were God's people, but God was working in their hearts. And so the Lord added to the church. Over later on in Acts 13, verse 48, we find the expression, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. All right? As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. Well, we understand that God has a people, that he sent Jesus into this world to save a people, and then when it pleases God, he sends his Spirit into their heart, quickening them and enabling them to hear the gospel and have an interest in the gospel. Then we understand how believing comes about. All right? So that was Acts 13, 48. All right? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And if we can understand belief and the believing, then bless your hearts, when we come to John 3:16 that so many enjoy so much, all right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to whosoever believeth in him. So many times in the world we hear that preached as a proposition, as an opportunity. If you'll believe, you can be saved. But bless your hearts, when we understand the truth of Scripture, we understand it is a declaration of what God has done. And the work of Christ in the heart, or the work of the Spirit in the heart, and the work of Christ on the cross, the work of God in heaven, purposing to save his people, and all that is involved in bringing us from a state of death and sins to a life in Christ. Those who believe, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You believe in Christ this morning? Bless your heart. If you do, you shall never perish. It's just a statement of fact. It's a declaration. That if we're able to believe these things, we are his child. We will be with him in heaven without the loss of one. He's not wondering how many is going to be saved. That's not what he's thinking about. That's when it says, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. All right, we've talked a lot about what he's not expecting. Let's start thinking about what he is. He is confidently waiting for the time appointed. He's coming back, isn't he? Hallelujah, he's coming back. Bless your hearts, he came to finish the work of redemption. He came as our sin bearer. And he promised to come back. Well, is he faithful to his word? It's been a long time. The scoffers will say, where's the promise of his coming? He's coming. By faith. We understand it. We embrace it. We rejoice in it. And we're waiting in expectation for the time when he will come again. All right? So he's waiting, confidently waiting, because of what he has done, because of how his word is settled in heaven forever, because of that, he's confidently waiting till the time appointed. This passage, by the way, is reminding us back of Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord, David says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Sit thou at my right hand. The Lord said unto my Lord. God the Father said unto his Son, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He's going to do it, isn't he? There's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They may not all confess him in love. They'll have to confess in submission. Some of them will. But bless your hearts, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, as we think about how he's confidently waiting for the time appointed. I want to go to something in Daniel chapter 2. If you remember the setting in Daniel 2, there was a dream that had been given to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar could not remember the dream. And so he called for his astrologers and his magicians and all the wise men of Babylon to tell him the dream. And I don't have time to get into the dream, but we understand from the reading of the scriptures that they couldn't tell him the dream nor the interpretation of it. And it was a tremendous dream, wasn't it? I mean, that dream would go down through time and speak of every major Gentile empire that would reign on this earth from Nebuchadnezzar to the time that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come into this world. But those magicians, astrologers, and all those, they couldn't tell the interpretation of the dream. But God revealed it to Daniel. And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar was insistent upon that interpretation. He wanted them to tell him the dream, and if not, he was going to kill him. That's pretty good incentive to to do the job, isn't it? And Daniel heard that Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill all the wise men. And so Daniel asked for time to beg for God to give him the interpretation. And God did. And like I said, I don't want to get too deeply into that dream this morning, but when God gave him the interpretation of the dream, listen to what he says, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses. I'm in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons." Listen, that has global effect, doesn't it? The times and the seasons. "He removeth kings and setteth up kings." Oh, you mean that's God's business? Absolutely. Absolutely. All right? "He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." There's more that he says there, but that's the point I wanted to get to. "He removeth kings and he setteth up kings." See, all we know is our little world. And what we want, we think that's the way it ought to be. And when things don't happen the way we think it ought to be, we get real frustrated sometimes, don't we? I do, and I suspect you do too. But when we step back and look at the big picture and everything that's going on in this world, it's a comfort to me to know that God is the one that removes kings, and he's the one that sets them up. Not only that, but we find that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. All right, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. That's why we need to be praying to God. Because God can turn the hearts of kings. He's done it in the past. He wrote about it in his word. He can do it. We can't. But God can. All right? So that's why we need to be looking to him. That's why we need to be looking above. So we find that when we look at these scriptures, we find that he shows us plainly he's waiting confidently for the time appointed. In Matthew 24, he tells us that no man knows the hour of his coming. You know, I don't care how many times Harold Camping guesses, he can keep guessing. All right? But bless your hearts, we find, and there have been others that have tried to tell people this is when Jesus is coming again. We don't know. And it's foolish to even try to say that we've figured it out, because the scripture says we don't know. All right? Even the apostles, when Jesus was about to ascend back into heaven, Even the apostles said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Remember that? They were expecting the kingdom to be restored. They were expecting for their enemies to be put down. They were expecting to reign with him on the throne of David. Remember what he told them? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that God has committed to himself. All right? It's not for us to know. That ought to cause us to be comforted in what Christ has done for us, in what God has purposed and fulfilled through his Son, and that he still has some things to do in coming again to gather up his people and take us home. But until then, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's there to make intercession for us. He's not wondering how it's going to turn out. He's not wondering who's going to be saved, but he is confidently waiting for the appointed time. And so, he's assumed his place as our intercessor. Our intercessor. Now, I want us to think about that work for a little bit. We don't know how long it's going to be till he comes back. We've already talked about that. But since we don't know, this work may go on for thousands of years. And he's there as our intercessor. How would you like that? I know it's a foolish thought, but how would you like that job? To receive all the prayers of all of God's people from all over the world. It just boggles the mind, doesn't it? To think that that God is able to do that. But he does. And all of our prayers go through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there as our intercessor. When Christ came, he finished the work of our sin bearer and our redeemer. That's what he came to do, wasn't it? To bear our sins to the tree, to put our sins away, to make an end of sin. In Daniel chapter 9, that great prophecy toward the end of the book of Daniel, as we think about, let's see, Daniel 9, I don't want to read a lot of this, but in Daniel chapter 9, prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, I'll begin reading in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. See, only Christ can do that. All right? So when we're talking about how that Jesus has finish the work of being our sin bearer and our redeemer. Look, it was prophesied by Daniel. All right, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. See, everything that he's saying here could only be accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. They had good kings that reigned in righteousness for a while, and they either died or they fell into transgression. All right, but only the Messiah, only the Lord Jesus Christ could accomplish all these things. All right, he goes on to say, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed. All right? So when we find that this prophecy says, and to anoint the most holy. And I won't go into any more of that prophecy there. But we find that even God had given Daniel these words to comfort us, to know that when the Messiah came, he would accomplish all those things. And it's not an open-ended proposition. It's a finished work. So what about his intercession? Redemption and our being our sin bearer, that's done. And if you back up in Hebrews chapter 9, he says, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In other words, the first time he came, he dealt with sin. Our sins were laid upon him. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. First time he came, he was our sin bearer. But never again, because that work is finished. He'll never suffer another slap from a man's hand anymore. Nothing like that will ever be done. For when he comes again, he'll come as a risen Savior, great power, glory. All right, so the sin bearer, he's done that. He's finished that work. Now he's our intercessor. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. We're familiar with Romans 8. I don't have to talk about all the wonderful things that he speaks of there. But I do want to get to some of the questions that Paul asked later in the chapter. Beginning in verse 33. He's talked about how that he despaired not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? So in verse 33 he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. All right? Who is he that condemneth? And here's where we're getting close to his role as our intercessor. Henceforth expecting. This is his role from now until Jesus comes again. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Now get this picture. I know there's a lot of questions here, but get this picture. Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven today. And from now until he comes again, his role for us is our intercessor. He's our Redeemer. He's our risen Lord, but he's there as our intercessor. What does that mean? What does that involve? How sure is that? Well, all of our prayers that go to him, I know that he doesn't answer everything. He doesn't give us everything we ask for, but his will is perfect. He does what is good for us. And it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Now listen, our intercessor, the one that's seated at the right hand of the Father there to hear our prayers, is the one who died for us, is the one who redeemed us from all our sins. He's put away all of our sins forever, because he has perfected them that are sanctified. So when we pray unto him, he's the one that's already died for us to redeem us from our sins. That means we can go to him, because how much does he love us? He loved us enough to die for us. He loved us enough to take away all of our sins. He loved us enough to suffer all of our sins in his own body. That's our intercessor. That's the one we can call upon today. Who's he to condemn it? It's Christ that died. Who's going to condemn you of anything? Jesus has already taken away all of our sins. He died for us. Who's going to condemn us to him? Yea, rather that is risen again. Not only did he die for us, he rose again. You remember what he said after or before he went to the cross? Because I live. Not just because he died for us, but because I live. Ye shall live also. That's bound up in our intercessor. That's bound up in the one that we pray to and lift up our prayers in his name to the Father. Do you think the Father's going to hear him? Absolutely. It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. All right? Who is this at the right hand of God? Isn't he the one that has the preeminence in all things? Isn't he the one that all power is given unto him, both in heaven and in earth? Isn't he the one that's seated at the place of honor at the right hand of the Father, having been received back into glory because he did exactly what the Father sent him to do? Does he have credibility with the Father? Will God the Father hear us for Jesus' sake? That's the one who's at the right hand of the Father. And then the last thing in that verse says, who also maketh intercession for us. He loved us enough to take away all our sins. He loves us enough that he's seated there now at the right hand of the Father to receive our prayers and to help us in whatever he knows we need. Aren't you glad his help is not limited to what we ask for? Aren't you glad that he doesn't always give us what we do ask for? Because we don't have all wisdom. He does. We don't have all power. He does. He's the one that's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And he's there from now until he comes again. How secure are we in that? He's saved us eternally. We can't be, if I keep reading in Romans 8, it says, neither death, nor life, nor angels. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. How secure is that? From henceforth expecting, till his enemies be made his footstool. I want to drive home the point, and I hope I have, how secure we are in the finished work of Christ and what he's done for us and what he's doing for us right now until he comes again. If it's 10,000 eons from now, or whether it's before we get finished with this message, it's all right, isn't it? Bless your hearts when we think about all that he's doing. Henceforth, expect. So when we see that he's the one that's seated at the right hand of the Father, he's the one with all glory and honor and power there at the right hand of the Father, and he's the one that's reconciled us or made peace by the blood of his cross. When we offer up our prayers in Jesus' name, bless your hearts, in Jesus' name, the Father hears our prayers. He pleads our case. I tell you, we don't have to wonder if any blood is applied anymore to the mercy seat. The Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, they would take that blood behind the veil. They had to offer first for the priests. They offered a bullock for the priests, and then they'd come back and offer the goat and take that blood back there to the mercy seat. Bless your hearts, that mercy seat was representative of Christ himself. It was pure gold, wasn't it? It wasn't overlaid with gold. It was pure deity. It was pure gold. He is our mercy seat. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, that they'd bring blood of a bullock. Sometimes they'd bring blood of a goat. That blood, sometimes it was different from time to time. That tabernacle itself was taken down and moved from place to place to place. And that mercy seat was set up in the tabernacle wherever it was. But I'm going to tell you, when we pray to our intercessor today, when we pray to the Lord Jesus Christ today, it's one place, one person. He is our mercy seat. Mercy seat there is not a place to sit down. It's a place where mercy is found. And our mercy is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for our sins to save us. And that blood was shed once, wasn't it? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So, henceforth, expecting. Henceforth. And here's the comfort. When we meet with disappointments in this life, bless your hearts, this text says henceforth. In other words, from now until that changes. And that won't change until Jesus comes again. So that henceforth covers from now until Jesus comes again. Henceforth. Expected. That tells me nothing will change about what he's done. Nothing will change about what he's expecting because he finished that work. His work now and his role now is as our intercessor. Bless your heart, that will continue to happen until he comes again. No matter what what happens in this world, no matter what disappointments we have, no matter how many things happen that we wish were otherwise in this world, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. He's going to be there, henceforth expecting, till his enemies be made his footstool. The second coming will be right on time. There won't be any changes to that. There won't be any delays to that. And not one of his elect will be lost, will they? All right, so while the November 6th election might have been depressing to some, bless your hearts, God's election that happened before the foundation of the world is sure. Isn't that what Paul said? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now the rest of that verse is our job now. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. A lot of folks was disappointed with this election. But bless your hearts, there's nothing for us to be disappointed about God's election. Henceforth expecting, from now until Jesus comes again, all these things are in place. His second coming will not be delayed. It won't be altered. It won't be changed. It won't be affected by anything. He's coming right when the time appointed will be. We don't know when that's be, but we don't have to. We don't have to worry about that at all, do we? Bless your hearts, we can rejoice in what Jesus has already accomplished for us, what he's finished for us, what we have in him, and what we have to look forward to him, or with to what we have to look forward to in being with him in glory forever and ever. I tell you, we've got a lot to be joyful about, don't we? We have to deal with circumstances. We have to deal with trials. We have to deal with challenges. But if we can carry the joy of the Lord in our heart while we're dealing with it, it'll help us tremendously, won't it? I think I've said that many times in recent months, but I'll probably be saying it a lot more too. Henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He's got a job to do, and he'll do it perfectly, just like he does everything else. May God help us to do what we can to be useful and beneficial in the kingdom of God till he comes again. May God bless you, is our prayer.